From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we bring another in a series of studies in the book of Romans. Messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Exceeding great and precious promises. If you would know experimentally the preciousness of the promises and enjoy them in your own heart, meditate much upon them. There are promises which are like grapes in the winepress. If you tread them, the juice will flow. Thinking over the hallowed words will often be the prelude to their fulfillment. While you are musing upon them, the boon which you are seeking will insensibly come to you. Many a Christian who has thirsted for the promise has found the favor which it ensured gently distilling into his soul, even while he's been considering the divine record, and he has rejoiced that ever he was led to lay the promise near his heart. But besides meditating upon the promises, seek in thy soul to receive them as being the very words of God. Speak to thy soul thus: If I were dealing with a man's promise, I should carefully consider the ability and the character of the man who had covenanted with me. So with the promise of God. My eye must not be so much fixed upon the greatness of the mercy, that may stagger me, as upon the greatness of the promiser, that will cheer me. My soul, it is God, even thy God, God that cannot lie, who speaks to thee. This word of His which thou art now considering is as true as His own existence. He is a God unchangeable. He has not altered the thing which has gone out of His mouth, nor called back one single consolatory sentence. Nor doth He lack any power. It is the God who made the heavens and the earth who has spoken thus. Nor can He fail in wisdom as to the time when He will bestow the favors, for He knoweth when it is best to give and when better to withhold. Therefore, seeing that it is the word of a God so true, so immutable, so powerful, so wise, I will and must believe the promise. If we thus meditate upon the promises and consider the promiser, we shall experience their sweetness and obtain their fulfillment.
If anything is obvious in this modern society, it is that people are confused, frightened, and uncertain about the future. Where does one look for the solution to the universal problems of guilt, doubt, and temptation? A number of years ago, Dr. Alan Cairns produced a booklet entitled A New Beginning, which deals with such questions as, how may I have my sins forgiven and my guilt removed? How may I be sure that I possess eternal life and that I am not deluding myself? And how may I enjoy the Christian life and live above constant failure and frustration? Dr. Cairns answers these questions from the Word of God. A New Beginning is for inquirers into the nature of the Christian message of salvation and for Christians desiring to gain a good grasp of the first principles of the gospel. It is useful for both personal use and for group study and discussion. For a free copy of A New Beginning, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A New Beginning, and we'll be happy to provide it. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his exposition of Romans chapter 11, bringing the next portion of a message called The Restoration of Israel. Because of its idolatry and apostasy, God rejected Israel. The nation's constant disobedience to the warnings of God's prophets resulted in captivity and the dispersion of the people across the world. Yet God had made a covenant with Israel through Abraham, and he would keep that promise. In the 11th chapter of Romans, Paul proves that God's rejection of Israel is neither final nor total. God's purpose of grace will be fulfilled. As we'll see, Israel's rejection of Christ resulted in the gospel being spread to all the world. For God is able to make the wrath of man to praise him. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, The Restoration of Israel.
You will find from Romans 11 that the purpose of God is now being fulfilled, and it will be so completely fulfilled as to leave no promise of God concerning Israel less than entirely realized. And that's true of Israel, both in her rejection and in her restoration. In other words, when you come to Romans 11, what the term Israel means in statements that deal with her rejection, it also means in those statements that deal with her restoration. Now, simple as that kind of observation is, it has great significance when you come to interpret Romans chapter 11. Let me put it as bluntly as I can. that here Israel means Israel. And it means it in a consistent sense. Let me put that another way. In Romans 11, the subject is God's purpose for national or literal Israel. Paul's chief aim in this chapter is to prove that the Jewish charges against the gospel are baseless. So he shows that far from overthrowing the gospel, the Lord's rejection of Israel, which, as chapter 10 has showed us, has been foretold in many Old Testament passages, the Lord's rejection of Israel actually confirms the complete scripturalness of the gospel. Because, you see, the rejection of Israel is only part of the story. If Paul Harvey were here, he could say, now, for the rest of the story. And Romans 11 is largely about the rest of the story. The full story of Romans 11 is this, and I hope that you will grasp this, that God did great good for the world by his partial and temporary rejection of Israel. And he will do incomparably greater good for the world by his final restoration of Israel. That's the message of Romans 11. Now, I'm going to embark tonight on something that will scare the living daylights out of most of you. I intend, because I don't like leaving things hanging for 3 weeks in a row, and I'll be not preaching here for 3 weeks, two when I'm gone, and then Easter with Colin Mercer here. I'm going to deal with Romans 11 tonight. So I hope you've all brought your packed lunches, or should I say your packed breakfasts. No, actually, I think we can be fairly succinct. I want to give you a three-part outline of the chapter, deal with each part fairly briefly, and then I want to apply that as we come to the very end to some matters that I think will benefit us as we put this truth into operation. When you look at the first 15 verses of this chapter, you can write over them Israel's rejection. Verses 1 through 15. Then verse 16 through 24. You can write over those verses Israel's regrafting. And then verse 25 through 32. Israel's restoration. Israel's rejection. That's her cutting off from the olive tree. Israel's regrafting, her reinsertion into the olive tree. And Israel's restoration to the privileges that are promised in the Word of God. Now let's look quickly at the rejection. Verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. You'll see immediately that this states the subject. It's the rejection of national Israel. Now, to ask the question in verse 1 is to answer it, as Paul immediately makes clear. Has God cast away his people? Just ask the question. And anybody who knows anything about Scripture, more importantly, anybody who has ever had any experience of God, will immediately find an answer rising up in his heart, and it is the answer that Paul gives, God forbid, an emphatic no. You see, the Old Testament is full of promises that God gave to Israel. Promises that guarantee that he would not cast them off. When I read the words of verse 2, they lead me to think that Paul had Psalm 94, verse 14, in his mind as he was writing this. That verse says, "For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance." Paul says, "God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew." Now, to the Jews, that promise of the 94th Psalm appeared to contradict everything that Paul had said about Israel being cut off from salvation because of their unbelief toward the Lord Jesus Christ, while the Gentiles were received as God's people. Paul had made this clear back in chapter 10, verse 25. Obviously, it couldn't be 25. It would be 20 to 23. You will find that Paul is quoting from Isaiah, and he's showing that God has cut Israel off. Now, there's no contradiction, as he immediately proceeds to show. In this first verse, and in the second verse, in the Greek text, there's something that's, I think, of vital importance, and that is that the verb stands right at the head of the sentence. In other words, it's in a place of peculiar and intended emphasis. The idea is, has God utterly or totally and finally cast off his people? And the answer is emphatically no. God has not utterly, totally, finally cast off his people. And so we have these reasons given. Verses 1 to 10 show us that the rejection of Israel was not total. Now, the verse 5 and verse 7, the intervening verses, are explanatory. They are not of the essence of the argument. So verse 5 and verse 7 link up. And we read then, "Even so then at this present time also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, that is a righteous standing with God by keeping the law. He has not obtained it, but the election." The election means the elect people. Just as the circumcision meant the circumcised Israelites, the election here means the elect Israelites. The election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now this is the key statement, verse 5 and verse 7. The rejection of Israel was not total. There is an elect people in there. Paul was a Jew and Paul was saved, so therefore it would be untrue to say that God had cut off all Jews and Jews were not being saved, for Paul was a Jew. Furthermore, Paul was not only saved, but Paul was entrusted to be an apostle of Jesus Christ and to carry the gospel to the Gentile peoples. What Paul's point is that as in the days of Elijah, when Elijah thought the whole country's gone, the whole people's gone, God said, "I've reserved a remnant." So now there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Now follow me carefully. For Paul uses this fact to establish a very important truth. By reserving a remnant, God has given us the harbinger of the restoration of the whole nation. That elect remnant is the harbinger of the coming restoration of the nation. Now that's the only conclusion that you can reach from the fact that Paul uses the remnant to prove the proposition of verse 2 that God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Those words, "his people whom he foreknew," have caused a great deal of discussion among scholars. What does it mean? To some, and here you'll get some of the greatest names in Bible commentary: Charles Hodge, Robert Haldane, John Calvin, Bishop Mole, Lenski, the great Lutheran commentator. They all would agree in this, that this simply means God has not cast off the true Israel, the elect within the nation. In other words, he's cast off the external Israel, the national Israel, but not the true or the spiritual Israel. Now, as far as it goes, that's a true statement, but I can't accept that it's the meaning of verse 2 for a very simple reason. This stands as a proof Verse 2 stands as a proof of what is stated in verse 1, God forbid. Now everybody, Calvin, Hodge, Haldane, the whole bunch of them, they all agree that in verse 1, the people is national Israel. So here's the question, has God cast off national Israel? And I would say that it would immediately become clear that it's illogical when he uses the term people again in the next verse to conclude that it's not the same people as in verse 1, which is the same people as in the last verse of chapter 10. He's speaking of national Israel. And the argument here is not God didn't cast off the entire nation, as is clear from the fact that he's still saving a few people out of it. The argument is rather, God has not cast off national Israel because he foreknew them as his peculiar people. Now what does that mean? Does it mean that every Jew was and is saved? No, it doesn't. Let me tell you what it means. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. The words of Moses to the people of Israel. Thou art unholy, or a separated. Thou art unholy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. And he says this is different from all the other nations of the earth. This is the people whom God foreknew. Or as Amos puts it in chapter 3 and verse 2, the Lord speaking, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. This people whom God foreknew during this period of punishment are largely cut off. But during that same period, he continues to preserve a remnant until the day when he fully restores the nation. So this statement in verse 2 is vital. God purposed to make a nation, the nation of Israel, his own peculiar people, for the blessing of the whole world. And he'll never cast them off so as to abrogate that purpose or replace it with another. In the meantime, he preserves a remnant. The rejection of Israel is not total. From verse 11 through 15, you'll see that the rejection of Israel is not final. Now, Israel has stumbled. These are the words that the apostle uses in verse 11 and following. Israel has stumbled. Israel has fallen. Israel has been diminished. Israel has been cast away. And that's a just punishment for her sin. But it is not intended to bring her down to full and final ruin. Indeed, and this is something we don't often stop to think about, the rejection or the casting off of Israel temporarily is part of God's purpose of mercy for the world. Let me give you a quote from Charles Hodge, which I think puts it very, very well. He says, the Jews, even those who were professors of Christianity, were in the first place very slow to allow the gospel to be preached to the Gentiles. And in the second, they appear almost uniformly to have desired to clog the gospel with ceremonial observances of the law. This was one of the greatest hindrances to the progress of the cause of Christ during the apostolic age, and would, in all human probability, have been a thousandfold greater had the Jews as a nation embraced the Christian faith. On both these accounts, the rejection of the Jews was incidentally a means of facilitating the progress of the gospel. Now, what do you think of what Hodge is saying? For he's got it right on. This is what Paul is saying. God cut off the Jews in order to reach the Gentiles. When you go to the book of the Acts and then to many of the Pauline epistles, you'll discover the Jews definitely were very slow to let the gospel out to the Gentiles. And when they did, they wanted to make the Gentiles into Jews in order to qualify them to receive the gospel. These were such encumbrances to the gospel that had the whole Jewish nation at that time embraced the gospel, it would have been a merely national religion. It would never have reached the world, and it was God's purpose to reach the world. And this is what Paul is arguing in this section, that had the Jews not been overthrown as a nation, they would greatly have hindered the progress of the gospel.
Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, founded by Dr. Alan Cairns. Let the Bible Speak is also heard in many parts of the world through the international radio outreach of Let the Bible Speak, produced in Northern Ireland. The Free Presbyterian Church stands without apology for the absolute inerrancy of the Bible, emphasizing preaching that centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is militant in its stand against the ecumenical apostasy and the efforts of the world to infiltrate the church. For further information about the Free Presbyterian Church, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Or you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Also, we encourage you to visit the website of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America at www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelsch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.